considering Satan and his attacks in relation to believers. And so, you know, we've kind of taken our time to get up to this point where we're going to start to go through the different aspects of the armor. And, you know, we know that Satan wants to corrupt the conclusions of our mind. It's important for us to recognize exactly where the battlefield is. You know, that's important in any theater of conflict to recognize, well, what is the battlefield? And when it comes to the Christian life and our dealing with satanic attack, we want to recognize that it is a battle for the mind, for the thoughts. Satan wants to disrupt the conclusions of our mind. And so we need to keep that in view, you know, because we can get caught up in circumstances or situations. We can get caught up in thinking about the things we can see, the things we can feel. But when we're under a satanic attack, it's really the mind is the battlefield. And so let's just be reminded of that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant, and it says, of his devices. And the interlinear says designs. And it's noema. It's the result of the mind. It's a, we're not ignorant of the results of the workings of the mind or the thoughts from him. And so he tries to corrupt the conclusions of our mind, by being able to place a thought in our mind. And so I can just illustrate this quickly. We'll just drop in and we'll use Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 as an illustration. In Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And so here we see, though, that Satan filled the heart. That would have been through a thought that Ananias would have taken and made his own to lie, one of the specific attacks from Satan. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. And as we're beginning to now focus specifically on this context in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at the armor. You know, we spent a little bit of time last time pointing out the necessity for the Christian to be spiritual, to be a spirit-filled Christian. Or we could put it another way, to be living resurrection life. And so we try to illustrate some things back in Romans 8 to show this. And so let's go ahead and I'm going to go back into Romans 8 just to bring us back to where we left off last week. And so let me open with prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. And we've been blessed to be in your word, to be with other believers, and we just pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. May we be encouraged as we continue in Christ's name. Amen. So let's turn to Romans 8, and we'll pick up in verse 5 here, just to put some things in mind. And so remember, we've made the pivot from Ephesians 6:10, when it says to be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. And this is before we can put on the armor. We need to be spiritual. We're not going to be able to resist Satan, in other words, when we're carnal. And we do need to be able to self-assess where we're at. We should be able to look at, because, who knows the mind of a man except a man, right? We should know our own thinking. If we don't know our own thinking, who is going to know that other than God? And so let's go to Romans 8:5, though, and we see something in relationship to carnal and spiritual. For they that are after, this is the King James, and I've been translating this kata. I think it's helpful when you understand kata. It kind of carries the concept of measurement. And so according to isn't bad, but just to bring that out even more, I'm translating it measured by. And so for they that are measured by the flesh, and we're using flesh here in relationship to the sin nature, do mind the things of or from the flesh. And the word mind is our Greek word that has the idea to reflectively think or frame the mind. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they do reflectively think the things, and I'm translating it ablative, if you're wondering why I'm saying from the flesh. I think that makes perfect sense in the context and comparing scripture with scripture. We do get thoughts that come from the flesh. And so the ones that are being measured by the flesh, they do reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are after or just measured by the Spirit, they reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And then he explains in verse 6, and I'm going to change the translation, I think, to reflect the Greek. So rather than saying to be carnally minded, this is our phrenema, again, the result of a frame of mind. And so the result of a frame of mind of or from the flesh is death, separation. But to be spiritually minded, or the result of the frame of mind of or from the Spirit, is life and peace. And that life, I believe, is resurrection life. Resurrection life and peace. Peace, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Now he's going to explain in verse 7, because, and rather than saying a carnal mind, it's just the frame of the result of the frame of the mind from the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, to the principle of God. Neither indeed can be. And so it's not subjected to the law or the principle of God. Now, what law has he been talking about in this context? If we go back to 8:2, we see, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin principle and the death. And so the result of a frame of mind from the flesh, it doesn't subject itself to the law or the principle of God. And it's not able to. It just can't do it. And now, of course, we could carry this back. Let's go ahead and do this. Let's look at Romans 7:25. And so Paul recognizes there's a choice that the Christian makes, whether knowingly or unknowingly. But Paul says here, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I with the mind, says I myself with the mind, serve a law of God. And it's the quality of a principle of God. But with the flesh, on the other hand, with the flesh, a law of sin, a principle of sin. And so the mind becomes extremely important then for the believer as to whether he's going to be spiritual or carnal, where we're going to be setting our frame of mind. You see this ties to the inner man here in 7:22, and I want to make that connection. Because Paul says, for I delight in the law of God. The idea of the principle of God after the inward man. And just according to or measured by the inner man. Now, when we go back to Ephesians 6:10, and we're moving into this context to looking at the armor from God. It says, finally, my brethren, and the King James says, be strong in the Lord. And we've talked about this word that they translated strong here. It's a Greek word that just literally means empowered. And it's a present passive. And so somebody else is doing the empowering. And so when it says be strong in the Lord, it has the idea of be endued with ability by someone else. And you're going to do this in the Lord. So in your position in Christ under his headship. And so you're going to be endued with ability in the Lord. And so this is looking at your position in Christ under his headship, which only makes logical sense. He's the divine master, and we're part of a new entity, one with him and one with one another. He's the head of the body. That's who we should be aiming to please. He's the one who should be ultimately making the decisions as far as what the different members of the body are doing and so forth. And being empowered, though, endued with ability in our position in the Lord. That title is not insignificant, the Lord. It's not doing things our way. It's doing things his way. And it says, in the might of his strength. What is it? The King James says, in the strength of his might. Because of the Greek, I reverse that. It's just in the might of his strength. His strength is something that we can experience in our position in Christ. And there's a certain ability that goes with that strength, and we can be a part of demonstrating that, especially with, you know, in this context with these encounters with Satan. Now, how are we going to be empowered, endured with ability in our position in Christ and in the might of his strength? Well, this happens through the Holy Spirit, and it takes place in the inner man. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And so this is in the context, and we have a communication here of Paul with the Father. It says, wherefore, let's see, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heavens and earth is named, that he would grant you, just freely give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, it says with might, but it's, how do I want to translate this? Strengthen with might, it's the word might would be power. It's the word power. You'd be strengthened with power or by power, inherent ability, through, not by his spirit, but through his spirit, through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, in the inner man. And so we did this just again to emphasize that we need to be spiritual in order to be on grounds where we have the ability to resist. If we're carnal, we have no ability in of ourselves to resist these attacks when we encounter them. Now, I want to just point this out, and this makes sense. So we need to be having victory over the sin nature to be spiritual. And it's interesting is, you know, as Christians, when we first learn the Christian life, we're probably going to be battling and learning how to have victory over the sin nature. I mean, that's going to be one of the first steps in putting the Christian life into practice, is learning how to deal with that sin nature. And, you know, and Dave is moving there. I mean, when he says he's going to be looking at Romans 6:11, I mean, that's hitting it pretty square on. It shouldn't surprise you if you, once a Christian starts to have some success in having victory over the sin nature by putting your position into practice, right? It shouldn't surprise you that you're going to start to have some interactions with Satan. They go hand in hand. See, Satan doesn't need to mess with you when you're carnal. You know, the flesh is like a veil to the life that we have inside. But when we live resurrection life, that covering is removed. The flesh is out of the picture. Now, somehow, Satan and demons can recognize that. They are going to take an interest in you as you learn to have victory over the sin nature. And so what happens is we end up having lots of opportunities to deal with both in the Christian life, because as we have victory over the sin nature, well, guess what? Satan's going to take an interest in us. And until we learn how to overcome him, we're going to be headed, we're going to be back to square one dealing with the sin nature again. And so this is why, you know, John, in talking about relative maturity in 1 John chapter 2, when he talks about those young men, he kind of puts them together. And let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and take a look. Now, just to give some brief context here, John is dividing these believers up into three groups based upon their relative maturity. You have fathers who would be the relative mature Christians, who would be consistently having victory over all three spiritual enemies. And then you have young men. And the young men here, he's talking about their relative maturity. The young men, they have some spiritual strength and they've learned to have some victory over the sin nature. And they're also in a state of overcoming Satan. It's interesting is how he splits that up. And then you've got the younger learners here that would be, you know, basically back at step one. They're trying to learn to have probably victory over the sin nature. But you know, let's just take a look at 1 John 2:14. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. You are strong ones, and the word of God abides in you. It just is at ease in you, and you have overcome. He uses a perfect. You are in a state of overcoming the evil one. It says the wicked one is the malignant evil one, Satan. And so that tells you that these group of believers who their relative maturity had reached the point that they were classified as young men. It's not talking about gender, by the way. It's relative maturity, young men. But they weren't fathers yet. And so this goes right into the young men were still having a problem with the world system. And that was the last, that was really the one spiritual enemy that was keeping them from maturing to the point of being fathers as in their relative maturity. But these young men, they were in a state of overcoming Satan. And remember, to overcome Satan, you have to be spiritual, which also tells us that they had to be having victory over the sin nature as well. And so all of us, you know, we want to get to that point where we're fathers in our spiritual maturity. But these young men, they had some spiritual strength. They were learning to put their position in Christ into practice so they could live resurrection life. As they had victory over the sin nature, they were going to have more encounters with satanic attack. As they continue to learn that, to put that position into practice, they would get to the point where they were in a state of overcoming the evil one. And so they knew how to have victory over the sin nature, and they knew how to recognize a satanic attack when one came, and then they recognized how to employ the proper defense and resist, and that Satan would flee. But we can see that the world system, they still had some maturing in regards to the world system. And so that's why he says in 2:15, love not the world. And the Greek grammar there with the may, with the present tense verb, just literally stop loving the world. Now, they couldn't love unless they were spiritual, because we have to be filled by the Spirit to be able to direct agape love. So we stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. Talking to a group of Christians that were overcoming the sin nature and overcoming Satan, but the world system was still getting them there. And they needed to learn how to deal with that spiritual enemy before they could mature further. But anyway, as we come back to Ephesians 6, we need to be spiritual and overcoming the sin nature to be overcoming Satan. And so we want to keep that in mind. That's going to be important because there's no use in trying to put on armor if it's not armor from God. And if we're going to put on armor from God, we have to be spiritual. And so in Ephesians 6:11, so let's go back and, you know, I might pump the brakes a little bit today. I was thinking today we might be dealing with the first aspect of the armor, truth. That would mean next week, the second aspect of the armor is righteousness. So I see Dave pumped the brakes a little bit today. And so just like when you're driving and you see the brake lights come up in front of you, and so you think, well, maybe I'll put on the brake lights, put on the brakes also. I may do that also and be looking at truth next week. But we have enough we can consider today. And so in 6:11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Now this term, this phrase, to put on, should be familiar to you. Put on. The Greek word enduo. And he uses a middle voice here. And so, you know, you're to do this for yourself. Put on. The whole armor of God. And we're going to see that the whole armor of God or from God is important. We don't just, you know, for instance, try and discern what specific attack that we might be dealing with from Satan. And then we think, okay, well, what armor matches up with that? And then we put on a part of it. No, Paul's going to say, put on the whole armor from God twice. And so when we realize we're in an encounter of this sort, and we are determined that we're going to resist, we need to put on the whole armor. But to put on, this is that Greek word that has the idea to put on as an outer garment. It could be literally translated clothe, clothe oneself. And we do have some verses where this relates to our position in Christ. Let me show you something in Galatians first, though. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And so here Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So, and remember, baptized, that's not a, that's a transliteration. It's not a translation. That has the idea of immersed. And so as many of you as have been immersed into Christ, you have put on Christ. You've, and just literally, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. He uses a middle. You've done this for yourself. That's counted to. And so this would be from the Father's viewpoint. And so the moment you were baptized or immersed into Christ, you clothed yourself with Christ from the Father's perspective. And so that's the same word, to put on or clothe. Now, we do have some context where it's looking at the mental process, where it at least traces back to the mental process in present tense salvation. And so I want to look at this usage of put on. And so I'm going to Colossians in chapter 3. And we see here, this is in reference to our position in Christ. You see that in 3:9 when we're talking about the old man. The old man is the believer's former position in Adam. And so just to make that clear. So let's read Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his or its practices and have put on the new man, which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then in verse 11, just rather than where there, just in, we're going to translate that, in him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on. And so here's our word. We're going to see it here in verse 12. Put on. Therefore, as elect ones of God, holy ones, just set apart ones, and ones in a state of being loved. And so here we're talking about putting on, clothing oneself. And we have this list of things, and we're to do this as chosen ones of God, as set apart ones, and ones in a state of being loved. He says bowels of mercy, or just, we'll just say bowels of compassion. Kindness. Kindness. Remember, kindness is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. These are mental terms, in other words. And when you think of the fruit from the Spirit, you know, don't fall into the trap of thinking them as emotional terms. They're mental. And so kindness, just, you know, putting others at ease. And so you're going to put this on as an outer garment. Clothe yourself in, vows of compassion, kindness, a humbleness of mind, humility, seeing yourself as you really are, not above what you are, not below what you are. Then he says, meekness. Put on meekness. Another mental term, an aspect of the fruit from the spirit, an objectivity of mind, a supernatural ability to stay focused on the task at hand. And then long suffering. Put on long suffering. Another mental term, an aspect of the fruit from the spirit, a long holding out of the mind. This long suffering can come in pretty handy when you're dealing with, especially with other believers who deserve a show of temper. You can suffer long, supernaturally. And so put this on. And you see it ties in just forbearing one another. And the idea of forbearing is, the idea of enduring, bearing with one another. We're all works in progress. And we're all at different places in our spiritual growth and maturity. We all have the same destination, that meeting in the air. That's where we're aimed. And God is the one who's going to get us there. And so we can, in the meantime, we can put on some of these things. Just enduring one another and forgiving. And we'll just translate this as not one another, but forgiving yourselves. It's interesting, in order for us to forgive one another, it can start with ourselves, forgiving ourselves. And I think a lot of that, it goes back to giving the crosswork its full weight. If we can't forgive ourselves, how can we forgive others? If we can't forgive ourselves, how can we be giving full weight to what Christ has accomplished on our behalf? And then we see, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then we get to verse 14, and above all of these things, and I think correctly here, you do have put on. And you'll see it's in italics in the King James. But I think it should be here. It's an ellipsis. He's carrying the verb down, put on. And so, and above all of these things, just over all of these things, put on, not charity, but agape love. Agape love, another aspect of the fruit from the spirit, mental term, agape love. Just God's quality of love that puts others' well-being at the forefront. It's other-centered, wanting what's best for the object being loved. So above all of these things, put on as an outer garment, clothe yourself with love, which is the bond of, it says, perfectness. It's just maturity, the bond of maturity. And it can have that effect when we're loving one another. and we do have a whole list of all of these mental terms to be able to pull it off, whether it's enduring, with bearing with one another, other, it's, if it's meekness, if it's long suffering, if it's humility, if it's bowels of compassion, we have the potential for all of this as spiritual Christians. And so we can be a part of building up one another supernaturally by the grace of God. And so we can put on these things. We can clothe ourselves with these things then, as we have access to these mental abilities. And so I wanted to mention this word put on, because when Paul says put on the full armor of God, when we look at that, we're talking about the mind. We're talking about the mental characteristics, how we think about things. When we start getting into truth and the righteousness, we're going to see that we're not dealing with in the physical realm. But we're dealing in the mental realm. Remember, that's where Satan wants to get us off track, is in the realm of our rational thinking and the conclusions of our mind. See, that's one of the differences between Satan's lust and the flesh's lust. The flesh lust, strong desires, that comes through the soul, through the emotions. Satan, though, he's coming at it through the spirit, through the rational thinking. He wants to disrupt the conclusions of our mind. And so coming back to Ephesians 6:11, then, when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, and he uses the middle voice. It's an aorist middle imperative. It's a very strong suggestion. We're going to have to do this if we're going to resist, if we're going to stand. And so put on for yourselves, and I'm just grabbing the middle concept here, the whole armor of or from God, the full preparation, if you will, the idea of the full preparation of a soldier. And so now we're going to see there's a purpose involved. There's a purpose involved with the full armor from God. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so you have this preposition or cross here, facing. And so the purpose, it says that facing, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. So here you have the purpose of putting on the full armor, is that you may be able to stand. And so there's a direction, in other words, there's a direction to putting on the full armor, a direction or a purpose. It's to stand. It's to stand facing. And again, he uses cross here. They translate it against, but that you may be able to stand facing. In other words, the turtle defense doesn't work well with Satan. We're going to have to face it head on and see it for what it is and resist. And so just with the purpose that we may be able to stand facing, and then the word wiles of the devil, that's the Greek word methodias. And I like the transliteration for this word, the methods, that we may stand facing the methods of the devil. We know some things about him. He's crafty. He uses trickery. We're not ignorant of the results of his thoughts, the results of the mind from him. We can see that he's crafty. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Here Paul says, for I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, as the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve, it says by his subtlety. And the Greek word subtlety has the idea of craftiness, cleverness. He says, so your minds, just your thoughts, the results of your mind, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so he is tricky. He will use a sleight of hand. He'll use whatever he can to his advantage. And so we need to recognize that, we need to be spiritual Christians. And when we are entering into these encounters, we need to put on for ourselves the whole armor of God, so that we might be able, that we might have the ability to face the methods of the devil. Now, he's going to explain, and this is where it makes it really clear that this isn't a physical encounter. This is a spiritual encounter. And so he says here, and the King James says for, and this is a hati clause. I'm going to translate it because. It's because we wrestle not. And it says against. And again, he uses pros here, meaning facing. So because we wrestle not facing flesh and blood. This isn't a physical encounter. Now, the word wrestle, that's a good translation. We could use the word struggle, fight, or grapple, a grapple. I kind of like that word because this is a grappling match. But this isn't a physical grappling match. I think Paul here, Rami Paul, in a number of places in the New Testament, he gives us a little glimpse that he may have been a fan of sports, of athletics, or at least he had some exposure to that. Because we're looking at here as a wrestling match. But this isn't like the physical wrestling match that you might see in the Olympics. This is a mental wrestling match or a grappling match. And so Paul says, for we're not grappling facing flesh and blood. This isn't the encounter, isn't in the physical realm. And, so in physical encounters, you're going to use your physical senses. You're going to use your physical abilities. But in this particular grappling match, this mental grappling match, remember, we're going to need to be doing this in the might of his strength. We need to be empowered in the Lord. And his strength is going to come in the realm of the inner man through the Holy Spirit so that we can resist in this grappling match. And so he says, because we wrestle not facing flesh and blood, but rather, strong contrast here, but rather. And so this is where we're facing the wrestling match or the grappling match. He says facing, just in the word that they translated against, it's our Greek word pros, facing. So I'm going to translate, but rather facing the principalities. The word principalities is rulers. And this would be in reference to ranks of demons. So we have a rank of demon referred to as principalities, or the Greek word is actually rulers. And so, but rather facing principalities, facing, it says, powers, and it's the Greek word for authorities. Facing the rulers, it says, of the darkness of this world. I would prefer that the translation was slightly different. It gets to be a little cumbersome to retranslate this. But it just literally says, facing the rulers, just the world rulers of the darkness of this age. We're talking about a grappling match facing fallen spirit beings is what's in view here. And we see in the last clause, he says, against or just facing, it says spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. It's just literally a spiritual evil or evilness, malignant evil in the heavenlies. Some of your translations, because the word spiritual is in the plural, they'll add a helper word. And so like some translations, I think it's the New King James, if I remember right, add spiritual hosts. I see the New American Standard says spiritual forces. And so they're filling in for that plural with spiritual and just facing the spiritual hosts of malignant evil in the heavenlies. And so this is where this grappling match is. It's not a physical grappling match. It's against fallen spiritual beings, if you will. And so we need to recognize that. If we're going to recognize where the battlefield is. And so now he comes back in Ephesians 6:13 and he says, wherefore, in the Greek, it's, and this is for Pascal and Dan, this is dia tuto. And so you could just literally, you could just translate this on account of this or because of this. And so in the King James, you see wherefore, some other translations, you see therefore. But it's just because of this or on account of this. And so it connects to the previous context. Because of this spiritual grappling with fallen spirit beings, he says, take up the whole armor from God. Take up. And again, he uses an imperative here. To take up the whole or the complete, the full armor from God. In other words, the necessary equipment for this encounter, this activity. You know, you don't enter into an arena of conflict without having the necessary equipment. We can fit football into this message with a little illustration. Is it would be ridiculous to have football players going out there and, you know, they're not wearing their helmets or they're not, they don't have their shoulder pads on, for instance. Well, it's completely ridiculous for a Christian to enter into this arena in conflict with a fallen spirit being and to not have not be putting on the full armor from God. And he says, wherefore, because of this, take up the complete armor, the full armor from God. And now again, you've got a Hina clause here. So he's going to tell you again, he's going to give you a reason, a purpose. And so that, and so the Hina, I'm going to translate it in order that. This is why you're taking up the full armor from God in these spiritual grappling matches. He says, in order that you may be able, it says, to withstand in the evil day. And so a couple of things here. In order that you may, and I want to add a helper verb so you can pick up that this is a passive verb. So it says that you may be able. It's actually a passive verb. That you may be made able. Somebody else is providing the inherent ability. And so that you may be made able. And it says to withstand. And the word to withstand has the idea to resist, to oppose, to resist. Remember, we're to resist steadfast as firm ones. Go back to 1 Peter 5:9. You know, there's some resolve in the resisting. And so we put on the full armor from God in order that you may be able or be made able to withstand or resist in the evil day. And it's the malignant evil day. Now, what is the malignant evil day? Well, it's the day that you find. Now, don't think of day, by the way, as a 24-hour day. and this was illustrated, this morning in talking about the day of the Lord. It's a time period. It's a period of time. And so, but you're going to put on the full armor of God in order that you may be made able to resist in the evil day, the day you find yourself under attack. the day you find yourself in this mental grappling encounter with a fallen spirit being. And so the evil day, the malignant evil day. And so it doesn't mean that, you get through the day and you go to sleep and you wake up and it's not the evil day. You're going to have to discern that, that period of time. And then he says, and having done all to stand. And so just having done, and so the idea here is having done, and it's a neuter. The all is a neuter here. It says having done all things. And the word having done, it's a Greek compound word. It just literally in the Greek means to work down. Now, we don't tend to understand work down the way the Greeks do. In our vocabulary in English, we would be thinking work out. You know, it's the difference in the languages. When we talk about eating, we usually eat up, right? Well, in the Greek mind, it was they ate down. Well, kind of the same thing happens with this work concept. In the Greek, you would be looking at this Greek word and you would be thinking work down. But as it translates into the English, just having done or having worked out all things to stand. And so the idea here is to stand against. So that we can resist. And having done all things means being empowered. Goes back to that concept, being empowered in the Lord, putting on the full armor from God, and so that we can resist in the evil day. And we know back from James, right? James 4:7, that you've got the two steps there in dealing with Satan, kind of summarizes it for nice, clear, and concise statement in James 4:7, where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. The idea of submit, be arranged under for benefits to God. Resist the devil, oppose. And he will flee from you. And so so we have that promise. We know that if we do things the right way, he will flee. And we can be in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. Now, as we move to Ephesians 6:14, and this is where we're going to pump the brakes a little bit, but I do want to introduce a few things here. And so we finally get to the different aspects of the armor. And he says, therefore stand. And so we'll come back to this next week, but I'm just going to do a quick review. He says, therefore stand. And as I mentioned, the turtle defense doesn't work with Satan. Therefore stand. And he says, having your loins girt about with truth. And so I wanted to just at least touch on this because I want you to make the connection of what we've already covered, that this is not a physical encounter. This is a spiritual wrestling match. And we're going to see here this, the word for loins, it has the idea. And so it depends on which lexicons you go for, but it, your loins, it has the idea literally of the hips, the waist, or the groin area. And there's probably a word that's come into our vernacular that I might suggest is we can think of the core, you know, core. I mean, that's kind of the new buzzword in health and fitness, you know. Work your core, you know, do planks and strengthen your core. But when he says have your loins gird about, and this word for gird about is literally, it has the idea of to bind or wrap around. And so I'm going to show you next time when we come here, the word loins has the idea of the loins of the mind. Peter is going to use it this way, and I'm going to show you that next week. So the idea of girding about the loins, you have to think back here when Paul's writing, the time of the athletic events, the wrestling. The idea of girding about, it was a custom of shortening a garment or tightening the cloth belt around the waist. And it was in preparation for work, is the idea. And so when we have this idea, gird about your loins. And as we're going to show next week, the loins here, it's looking at the core, and it's reference to the mind, the loins of the mind or the core of the mind. In other words, we have an English idiom where we say, roll up your sleeves. What does that mean? When you say, oh, we've got to roll up our sleeves. You know, that means we've got to get prepared to work. Yeah, so this is what Paul is saying here. He says, therefore stand, having your loins girt about with truth. And so this is where we're coming to, the very first aspect of the armor from God is truth. Boy, what a great thing to wrap around the foundation of your mind, truth, seeing things as they really are. And so that's going to be step number one as far as putting on the armor. And this is all a mental activity. And so we're going to come back next week. You know, I think it was Martin Luther that said, peace if possible, but truth at all cost. And I kind of like that. I really do like that. Peace if possible, but truth at all costs. I'm not going to compromise with truth. And when we are in these grappling matches, these mental wrestling matches, truth is going to become very foundational for us in our resistance. So I'm planting some seeds. I'm hoping and motivating some people that will want to come back next week. And so I think we're going to go ahead and pump the brakes here, and we're going to come back next week, and we're going to take a look at the first aspect of the armor, truth. And so we'll just go ahead and close here, and we'll continue on with our day. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we're thankful for the provisions of grace, and we're grateful for the potential that we have to resist such an enemy. And we recognize that these aren't physical encounters, but spiritual encounters that we can wrestle in our mind. And we're grateful for the provisions of grace and the armor from God that as we're endued with ability, as we're filled by the Spirit, that we can have the potential to be overcoming this adversary in these circumstances. We pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct us. We continue with our day now in Christ's name. Amen.